Amen. You guys can be seated. We're going to be in Colossians 1 yet again this week if you want to open your scriptures to Colossians, or it will be on the screen. We're going to be beginning in verse 15. He is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of all creation. For by him all things were created, in heaven and on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or dominions or rulers or authorities, all things were created through him and for him. And he is before all things, and in him all things hold together. And he is the head of the body, the church. He is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, that in everything he might be preeminent. For in him all the fullness of God was pleased to dwell, and through him to reconcile to himself all things, whether on earth or in heaven, making peace by the blood of his cross. Will you pray with me? Jesus, we are so grateful to learn more about you this morning. As we sing those words of faith, that we've seen you move the mountains and we believe we'll see it again, Lord. I pray that your spirit would encourage us as we navigate that when we don't feel that. I pray that you would just fill in all the gaps, all of the things that we feel we're weak in. I pray that you would just show up strong. I pray that we would just leave the things outside this room that don't need to be here today, that we would make a way for your word and your truth to penetrate our hearts this morning. It's in Jesus' name I pray. Amen. Do you want an intro? Yeah. Okay. So as you may have noticed, Trey and Anna and their kiddos are not here this morning. They are celebrating Jesus in Disney World today. So we're very excited for them to find some joy as they do that. Hopefully no tears. Pray for that. But I have the honor to introduce to you Dr. John Roebuck. He is now the director of the CURB Center for Faith Leadership. Nailed it. Okay. But I knew him as my childhood pastor, so it's really strange but awesome for me to be ministering alongside him today. Feels like a full circle moment for me, but we're so glad to have him here today. He is also a mentor to Trey and has meant a lot to the life of our family, so we are excited to hear what he has to bring us today. So give him a round of applause.
Thank you, Carly. Can y'all hear me? Can you hear me in the back? You know, my high school coach would always open assembly. He would always say, "Can you hear me in the back?" And he would just scream, and then he would go back to his soft voice, and you couldn't hear him in the back. But anyway, it is good to be with you today. Yeah, I was reminded earlier this week that we moved to town 25 years ago this week. The Roebuck family did, and my kids were little, and I was younger, and so some of you in the room I have known for 25 years now, and so it's been a great journey, and I appreciate the opportunity. Trey is a good friend and is such a capable and great leader, and I remember I had Trey in some of the college courses that I taught when I was at Belmont teaching as an adjunct, and I was always impressed with his wisdom beyond his years, but also the fact that whenever I would pose a question or a scenario to the class, the first thing that Trey would do, and he would pull out his Bible and say, "What does the Bible say about that?" And you just don't see that in a lot of young men. But I appreciate Trey, and I thank you for the opportunity to be here today. So anyway, we'll muddle through it. He told me, he said, "You've got till 1 o'clock. He said, "Preach till 1 o'clock. No. So I want to kind of throw out a question. I want us to kind of wrestle with this morning. And the question is, what does God look like? What does God resemble? Years ago, I was pastoring a church in Birmingham, Alabama, and I was in the balcony one Monday morning, and I was going through all of the leftover bulletins and the gum wrappers and all the kids' drawings that were left over from the day before, and I heard someone walk into the sanctuary, And it was one of our young families, and they came in there. They had their little daughter with them, but they also had the wife and mother's parents with them because they wanted to see the sanctuary, and the sanctuary was worth seeing. It was a beautiful sanctuary with dark wood and stained glass, and so it was not unusual for people to come to look at the sanctuary. But I didn't want to startle them, and so I said to them, hello, from the balcony. And the little girl, who was still holding to her mother and grandmother's hands, she looked up at me and she said, I know who you are. You're God. And I can see where she made that connection, right? She was in the room where we worshiped God and where we sang to God and where we talked about God and read God's word. And usually I'm the one leading all of that. And so she made that connection that I was God. I got to tell you, we all laughed, right? It was a little frightening, a little bit concerning, right? To wonder, what does God look like? So if I ask you that question, I've said, what does God resemble? How do you picture God in your mind? Most of us think in terms of anthropomorphic terms. We think about body and arms and legs and muscles like Michelangelo did when he painted the Sistine Chapel, right? And the focal point of that, you know, he had that strong, powerful hand of God touching the lifeless hand of man and bringing creation into being. And so we do think sometimes in those kinds of terms because we're human and that's what we do. So what does God look like? Is he strong and powerful? Is he mighty? Now, we relate to God knowing that we have an earthly father, and so maybe we too think about God being somewhat in a physical form, like us. And then you get to those weird verses. Like in John 4:24, Jesus says that God is spirit. And those who worship him must worship in spirit and in truth. And you go, uh-oh, well, that kind of monkeys with what we think God looks like. I mean, is God anthropomorphic? Does he have flesh and form like us, or is he more of an angelic being, or is he more of this nebulous spirit that's out there? Can he change forms? Is he one day this way, one day that way? I mean, if you read the scriptures carefully, you often see God depicted as being a raging fire, sometimes a cloud that shows the way. All kinds of images like that in Scripture, right? Or think about in Matthew 17, one day Jesus takes Peter, James, and John, the inner circle of the disciples, and they go up on the mountain. And they're there to pray, but suddenly Jesus becomes transfigured, the Bible says. And his clothes begin to radiate with this bright white light. And they're amazed, and suddenly Moses and Elijah appear, and they talk with Jesus. And suddenly this mist or this fog covers the top of the mountain. And the voice of God comes from the fog. It says, this is my son. Listen to him. In fact, 30 times in both the Old and the New Testaments, God is viewed as being a cloud. So what does God look like? Do we even know? If God walked in, would we recognize him? What does he look like? Well, it maybe depends on who you ask. I heard a story recently of a Sunday school teacher. She was teaching a group of second graders. And they were at their desk, and they were working with construction paper and pen and pencil and all of that. And she was teaching them about God. And she said, you know, no one really knows what God looks like. And one little boy, without even looking up from his work, he said, give me one more minute. I'm almost done with my picture. I can show you exactly what he looks like. Well, we struggle with that, to envision what God might look like. But the Apostle Paul gives us a little bit of help. In Colossians 1, verse 15, he says, but Jesus is the visible image of the invisible God. So if we want to know what God looks like, we begin to think, well, what must Jesus look like? Especially, how is he described when you look at the gospel stories? Think about his love, his compassion, his grace, his mercy, his empathy, his compassion. And some of that is what God must look like, right? Because Jesus has come to represent God to us and us to God. That's what the incarnation is all about, right? John says, and the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. So somehow Almighty God is somehow pictured in the person of who Jesus is. What does he look like? What does that really mean? You know, there's a wonderful Old Testament word for God. It's in Genesis 1:1. In the Hebrew, let me impress you with my Hebrew because it's really good. Breshith bara Elohim eith hashamayim eith haaretz. That's the only Hebrew I know, right? But I gave it to you. But that word Elohim is in there. The word for God is Elohim. It's a really interesting word because Elohim in the text, it's a plural noun for God. It really means the God who encompasses all things. I mean, if I were to ask you to fill in the blank this morning and I said, God is what? What would you say? God is love. God is light. God is life. God is redeemer. God is strong tower. God is mighty. God is powerful to save. All of those things, right? So if you're an ancient writer and you're writing words of Holy Script, you can't write all that down every single time, right? Every time I write down God, I got to write down all these attributes. So they came up with that name, Elohim, the God of many gods. It said that's what God is like. The God who is without boundary, the God who is without description. But then Paul goes further and says, and that God that we can't really even describe fully or know fully is somehow compressed down to the person of Jesus Christ. Because the Bible says, Paul says, for it pleased God that the fullness of who he is would be in Christ. Can you imagine that? All that God is, all that he wants to reveal to us about himself, his power, his creative ability, his love, his compassion, his depth, his grace, his mercy, his compassion, God put him in the form of Jesus Christ. The Word did become flesh. And we read those beautiful birth narratives, right? In Matthew's gospel, Luke's gospel, where Almighty God, the invisible God, became a small child, a child that was announced by the angels and welcomed by the shepherds and received by those human parents. So there was a Savior, right? A Savior who looked like us, who walked like us, who talked and bled like us. The fullness of God began to dwell in him. And that's hard for us to even wrap our minds around, right? But certainly something of the Father must be resembled in the Son. So if we want to know what God looks like, we say, well, we have to know what Jesus looked like. There are no first century selfies, right? I mean, Jesus didn't take his phone and say, hey, let's stand in front of the temple. Let's take a selfie. Let's get in front of the Sea of Galilee. Make sure there's a boat in the background. Let's get that. But Paul says the fullness of him was in Christ. I was pastor at Woodmont Baptist 17 years. So when I left Woodmont Baptist to go to Belmont University to become the executive director of the Reverend Charlie Cribb Center for Faith Leadership, just rolls off the tongue, right? 8 years ago now. But I had all these boxes of stuff. I had sermon files, and I had manuscripts, and I had Bible studies, and I had weddings, and I had funerals, and all this stuff. Boxes and boxes and boxes. I'm like, what am I going to do with all of that, right? I'm just going to load them all up and put them in a new office or something. And so I heard about a company in town called Richards & Richards. They do file storage and archiving and all that kind of stuff. And so I met with one of the representatives. I said, look, I've got box after box after box of all this stuff. He said, well, we can take that and we can digitize that for you. We can create a PDF of every sermon, every order of service, every manuscript, everything you got. He said, we can arrange it by scripture, by date, by subject matter. I thought, that's going to be great, you know. And so he said, bring those files to us and we'll work on that. It's going to take us some time. So I borrowed a pickup truck, and we loaded all those boxes, took them out there, and gave them to the people. And the guy said, you know, give me about a month. He calls me up a few weeks later. He says, we're all done. We've got it all organized, digitized. I'm going to bring you that stuff tomorrow. I said, great. I go to my office, and the next day he walks in just like this. I'm like, where's the stuff? He reaches in his pocket and pulls out a thumb drive. He said, here's your stuff, and there's more room on that thumb drive if you need it, right? I'm like, 17 years of my life somehow compressed into one entity. Kind of like your cell phone. Cell phone that you carry in your pocket. You can call anywhere in the world. You can text. You can get directions. You can listen to music. You can order stuff on Amazon. Do a lot of stuff with it, right? More technology than the Apollo 11 astronauts took with them to the moon. God was in Christ, reconciling the world to himself. So, we don't really know what God looks like, and we don't really know what Jesus looks like. Although, we know his characteristics, love and grace, mercy, all the things that we read about. But there is no portrait. No artist drew a picture of Jesus for us to have. Now, all of us have seen that picture of Jesus, long brown hair, long beard, kind of in this, you know, sunlit room. It's been in 1,000 Sunday school rooms across the country, right? But we don't really know. Now, great artists have done their best to create masterpieces, paintings, mosaics, to help us at least understand what they thought he might have resembled. At Belmont, we've got a beautiful statue called Christ Rising, and it's Jesus as he comes up from the tomb, and it's by an artist named Frederick Hart. It's a beautiful statue. Maybe Shroud of Turin. Is that real or fake? I don't know. But some people say that maybe gives us an idea of what Jesus might have looked like. But still we struggle. Until we read a little more of what Paul has to say. In Romans chapter 8, verses 10 and 11, Paul says, the Spirit of God that raised Jesus Christ from the dead, that Spirit is now in you. And that same Spirit will one day give life to your mortal bodies. And so in that passage, there's a lot of hope and resurrection to talk about. But the thing that I think is most interesting is that Paul says the Spirit of God is in you. So you see, maybe the little girl was right in the balcony that I talked to that day, that maybe if we want to know what God looks like, we have to say he looks like us. He looks like you. Like me. And there are other verses that talk about that. Galatians 2:20, I have been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who live, but Christ who lives in me. And the life that I now live, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and who gave himself up for me. If you grew up Southern Baptist and you were an RA, you know the RA verse, right? 2 Corinthians 5:20. For we are ambassadors for Christ, as though God were making his appeal through us. I find that pretty scary. We're ambassadors for Christ as though God were making his appeal through us. That means that when we enter a room, it's as though Christ is entering that room. When we enter into a conversation, it's as though Christ were having that conversation. When we are befriending someone, it's as though Christ is befriending that person. That's an aspirational goal at best, right? Because of our inconsistencies, we're not going to really be Christ-like all the time. We're not ever going to have the wisdom or the empathy or the compassion or the grace or the understanding. But maybe some days we do a little bit of it. Maybe on our best days, when we commit a noble act or we give with generosity or we befriend someone who is hurting, we speak a word of truth to someone who has lost their way. Maybe on those days, a little hint of who God is and what Jesus resembles gets shown through us. We used to sing a lot of hymns, had big hymn books, right? And there was a hymn that said, let others see Jesus in you. I'm going to put that in your mind now the rest of the day. If you grew up in Baptist life, you're going to sing that song. But it went like this. It said, when passing through this world of sin and others your life shall view, be pure without, be pure within, let others see Jesus in you. Let others see Jesus in you. Let others see Jesus in you. Keep telling the story. Be faithful and true. Let others see Jesus in you. It's So what if that's our challenge? Rather see Jesus in us. I mean, that begins to reprioritize and reorient who we are. And so if I am to resemble my Heavenly Father because He is reflected in Jesus the Son and now is in me, then that calls for some things to change. And I want to give you four things to think about this morning. And we're not going to be here all day. I mean, I'm getting ready to land this plane in about 5 minutes, so don't worry. We're not going to be here until 1 o'clock. But let me give you just four things to think about in terms of if I am truly following Christ and if I am made in His image, what I have to do with my life. Number one on the board, I must take seriously the commandment to love my neighbor. You remember one day the lawyer said to Jesus, "Who gets to be my neighbor?" And Jesus told the story of the Good Samaritan. And the truth of the matter is, we read that, I got to love my neighbor, and we look for a loophole or some kind of exclusionary, because we don't really want to love everybody. We want to love the people that we want to love. But in reality, our neighbor is anyone who is in need, who stands before us. Martin Luther, the great reformer, once said, there are two great loves in life, the love you have for God and the love you have for the person standing across from you. Jesus said, love your neighbor. He chose an important word. Now, in the Greek New Testament, there are different words for love, right? You've been to Bible studies, you know it. There's the word eros. That's romantic love, erotic love. There's philos, that's that brotherly love that we have for our friends. And there's agape love, which is the godlike, unselfish, self-giving love. And which word for love do you think Jesus chose? Agape. So we are to love without condition, without prejudice, without forethought. We're just supposed to love people because that's what Jesus did. He welcomed the sinners and ate with them, right? He touched people that were untouchable. He spoke to people to whom He was not supposed to speak. I had a real awkward moment Thursday. I'm driving to work. I'm going up I-65. I get off on Harding, and I get caught by the red light there, right? And there are the guys with buckets, and they're collecting for something. And I don't want to engage with this guy. I don't want to collect. I don't want to give him any cash, you know, because I got the love of Christ in me. I don't want to love these people, right? But anyway, but I was the only one at the entire intersection. There were no other cars. And so this guy comes up, you know, he starts tapping on the window. You know, so I lower the window. He says, "Hey, we're out here raising money for drug addiction awareness, and I was a former addict, and, you know, just wondering if you could help us out a little bit with our ministry." And so I gave him my response that we give, right? We said, "Love to help, but I'm one of those guys, I don't carry cash anymore. Don't have any cash this morning. So help me." The guy says, "Oh, that's no problem." And he pulls out a credit card reader. And he says, "If you just give me your credit card, I can make your donation for you." I'm like, "No, I am not going to give you my credit card today," right? So then I feel like I have to engage him in this awkward conversation. "Well, tell me a little bit about your ministry and where you come, you know." And finally he says, "Well, I just want to shake your hand." "Well, I'm just getting over shoulder surgery. I had rotator cuff surgery. And so I can't really reach." And so I say, "Dude, I can't shake your hand this morning." So I already told him, "I don't have any money. I can't shake your hand." And he finally says, "Well, that's a nice car you're driving. Let me have a test drive." I'm like, "Dude, I am not going to let you drive my car," you know. So finally light changed and I sped off. His arm was still hanging in the car. I drug him about 20 feet. But anyway, so I'm not telling you. But you got to give money to everybody that stands at the street corner and asks for it. But I am telling you that we have to be sensitive enough to the Spirit of God working in us that we begin to see other people with love and compassion, even people who are different, look different, come from a different nation, a different ethnicity, they think differently, maybe they even vote differently. If I'm going to be a follower of Christ, I'm going to reflect Him, I've got to love unconditionally. Here's the second one. I've got to practice extravagant hospitality. I wonder how well we welcome people into our lives, into our hearts, into our minds, even into our homes. Well, you want to run some verses together. Leviticus 33. Bible says, God says to tell Moses, to tell this to the people, welcome the stranger within your midst, because there was a time when you were a stranger in a strange land. Then Jesus, again, Matthew 25 says, I was a stranger. You welcomed me in. Then Hebrews 13:13 says, welcome a stranger in midst, because sometimes you entertain angels and you don't even know it. I hope I've done that somewhere along the line. Maybe some of you, maybe you're an angel this morning. Welcome, we're glad you're here. I know one of the things that Trey really does a really good job in preaching and teaching is about mental health and being aware of that. You know the number one mental health crisis for American adults? What they say it is? Loneliness. Loneliness. We live in what we think is a connected culture, right? We're all connected. We've got each other's cell phones. And truth is, we get further and further apart. But if Christ is in me, I have to go beyond what's expected. I have to somehow risk a relationship with others. It may mean I need to open my heart, my mind, or even my office door. It says that there are people who generally are in need, and somehow I have to help meet that need because Christ compels me to be his ambassador. I don't know how hospitable you are. It scares us, right? It's interesting that we build the deck of our house in the back, and we fence our backyards. And the only time our neighbors see us is when the garage door opens up long enough for us to get the car in, the garage shuts down again, right? Remember in the old days they built porches on the front, put a swing out in the yard? Are we hospitable? Do we welcome people graciously? Number three on the chart. Must take seriously the call to serve. Christ said that he came not to be served, but to serve. And if that's the mentality of Christ, it says I have to figure out a way of serving others, of somehow pouring my life out. Here's what happens when we gather in groups, and congregations, and churches. We kind of lose sight of that service mentality. We begin to think very introspectively about what our needs are and how we meet those needs. And then we begin to, instead of serving other people, we begin to think that we become the judge and the overlord, and we get to talk about doctrine and dogma and policy and all the things like that. But Jesus says, no, I called you to serve those people. Service gets messy, right? It costs something from us, time, effort, energy. And then the fourth one. I must offer unbounded grace. For 2,000 years, we have read the Great Commission. And Jesus gathers his disciples, the 12, right before he goes. He says, go out into all the world and preach what? Good news. He doesn't say go out in all the world and preach anger, vitriolic hatred. He doesn't say go out in all the world and preach judgment. Go out in all the world and divide people any way that you can. He says go out and preach good news. Good news to someone who has lost their way, someone who has lost their hope, someone who has lost their future. You go out and preach what is good news for them, that they're loved by God and that they have been redeemed by Jesus Christ. I wonder about that. I think we're getting it wrong so many times. It's not about this side or that side, this opinion or that opinion, or this political issue or that political issue. It's about unbounded grace. Can I forgive you? Peter one day thought he was doing good. He went to Jesus and said, how many times should I forgive someone? Up to seven times? And Jesus said, close. How about 70 times 7? Now, we don't keep a score sheet. That's not the purpose of what Christ said. But he was saying that our grace should be unbounded. That we forgive because when we forgive, we heal. We heal the person who is hurting, and we heal ourselves. There's a good old Southern expression. I read this week that Southern accent is disappearing. I hate that. I love the Southern accent. Anyway, there's a great Southern expression that says somebody's the spitting image of his father. Now, the idea is that, you know, the son looks so much like the father that it's almost like the father just spit the son out of his mouth. He's the spitting image of his son, of his dad, right? And then you look at the word etymology of that, and some people say it's not spitting image, it's splitting image. And it refers to taking a log and you cut it in two, and the two grains are exactly the same. It's the splitting image. Well, I don't care if it's spitting or splitting, but understand what it means. Is that some people need to somehow resemble each other so closely that you can't tell the difference. So what does God look like? What does Jesus look like? Maybe he looks like us. And if that's true, then we bear his image to the world around us. So it's my hope and prayer that as we go forward this day and this week, that we will bear his image really, really well. That we'll love and we'll forgive and we'll heal and we'll accept. Pray with me. Gracious Father, we would long to be more in the image of Christ than we are, but sometimes human nature and our faith experience, they don't always get together. So sometimes, Father, we fail to be the people that we ought to be, but yet you love us and you help us in these fragile clay pots we call our lives carry the glorious gospel of Jesus Christ. And so, Father, I pray that this week that we would somehow bear the image of Christ well. Forgive us when we fail, and we will. But, Father, give us the courage, boldness, Spirit of God so strong in us that we would be those who help and heal and love and who represent Christ well. Father, we love you because you first loved us. You took away the purge of our sin and our iniquities, and you said, I'm going to have a relationship with you, and I'm going to call all men and women into relationship with me. I pray we would never be in the way, but we would be on the way of helping someone to find a closer relationship with Christ. Father, I'm grateful for these people for whom you've allowed me to preach this morning. I pray for everyone this morning who may be struggling, that they would find the hope of the gospel. Pray for those who are looking for a place of belonging, that they would find a welcome here. Pray for those who are confused, that they would find certainty. Those who are grieving, that they would find hope again. For those who feel lost, that they would be found and claimed. Father, we love you and we thank you for this day. In Jesus' name, amen.